Stop
Our Hearts Burn. Father Jim McClugan.
A ghastly shot sight shows in the shivering air on Calvary's brow. The Savior of mankind in love hangs there while followers bow. The head low on the breast and sadly sigh. How can he be Messiah if he die? A jeering mob surrounds the cursed knoll and mocks the Lord, yet to his lips and from his stricken soul come no word of vengeance or reproach. Ah, no. And when in anguish came the final moment, then 'tis finished rings in triumph through the sky. He bows his head, and while the querying soldiers mark the cry, the Lord is dead, all anguished past, his triumph doth begin. The world is saved, a death blow dealt to sin. Sister Linda and I are rejoicing to be here in your midst today in convention. And we're thankful for all his overruling providence. And we're rejoicing, we know, as you are. And dear friends, today what we would like to try to do is take you back some 1964 years ago to that day which was when our Master walked the earth, faithfully dying on the cross, and was raised. You're going to have to help me here, brethren. We want you in your mind's eye to go back to that poignant time. It was the first day of the week, and it was very early in the morning. Sabbath being over, Jesus dead in the tomb, some of the followers of Jesus, the women, had prepared spices to go to the sepulcher and to anoint the body of Jesus. They, upon arriving at the tomb site where the sepulcher was at, the stone was rolled away. What is this? What's happened? Quickly, let us go in. One of them peered in, looking to see. No one was there. All of them filed in, and looking at the grave clothes there. Where could he be? He's gone. And then all at once, appearing before their very eyes, were two men with shining garments. They had to be messengers from Jehovah God. And they said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. And they remembered his words. And just as suddenly and swiftly as the two appeared before their very eyes, and how they were so frightened, they were gone. Excited now, the blood flowing, they quickly ran. "We must go tell the others. Christ is risen." And off they ran. They quickly found the 11 and others that were with them. And they said, "Christ is risen. He wasn't there. We were there. We were at the tomb. And appearing before our eyes were two angels." And they said, "He is gone. Why seeketh ye the living among the dead?" "Oh, you got to be kidding me, son. This can't be true," they said. "Certainly this is just a fable. These are idle words. We can't believe that." "Well, go see for yourself. He's gone." You would might think that Peter and John hurried off, each one rushing to get there before the other, to be there first to see what had happened. John arriving first, a little more timid than Peter, hesitant to go in. Peter, what did he do? He ran straight in. There he was, stooping down, looking where the body had laid. There were the grave clothes, neatly folded. Running out, "John, it is true, he is gone. What has happened? Maybe he has risen. Could this be?" And off they went, telling the others. Amazing story here. A little later on in the day, there were two who were on their way home. One was Cleopas. He lived in Emmaus, which is about 7.5 miles from the site in which Jesus was laid. And the other one, we know not who he was. We might just mention that Brother Russell, up and through reprints 4,000, thought perhaps that it might have been Peter who was the other one. And then later on, he wasn't quite so sure. And I think there was strength for him to maybe believe that it might have been Peter who was the other one, because in verse 34 of Luke 24, that's where our lesson is taken from today, it says that the Lord had shown himself unto Peter. But verse 33 mentions that when the two ran back to where the 11 were, 12 minus 1, Judas on, makes 11. We think not that it was Peter, but we really don't know. Brother Kenny knows, and he hasn't given me any help. So, not knowing who the other one was, Cleopas and his fellow walker in the way, following after the master, certainly was a yoke fellow in the faith. We're going to call him yoke fellow. Cleopas and yoke fellow. There they were on this dusty, hilly road, winding their way towards Emmaus. And while they were going, they were communing one to another. I can just hear them now. Cleopas saying to his yoke fellow friend, "Well, what are we going to do now? We thought it was the Lord was, we followed him. He was our best friend. And now he's gone. Could it be that he has risen? I don't know. We haven't seen him. He hasn't revealed himself to us. But if he has been risen, what does that mean? I don't know. It means that, I don't know what it means. But if he's not risen, what shall we do? Didn't we follow all to follow him? Didn't we leave our place of business? Yes, we did. I'd have to go back to fishing. You would have to go back to making tents. Oh, would it be so that he is raised? Alas, I don't know. Hail, countrymen! I see you're walking this way. Might I join you?" "Why, sure, certainly, stranger. We're always happy to have a little company on our way." He said, "I noticed by your countenance, and I couldn't help but overhear some of your words, that you seem to be very perplexed about something. What seems to be bothering you?" He says, "Well, are you a stranger here or what? Don't you know what has happened these last 3 days?" "Well, what things? What are you talking about?" "Well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet and mighty in deed and word before God and all the people and the chief priests and our rulers. They falsely accused him. They stirred up the crowd against him. They condemned him to death. And yea, they even hung him on a cross and crucified him. And we had trusted and hoped beyond hope that it was he who had come to redeem Israel, to redeem us, to take us away from the bondage and this yoke of Roman bondage that we're under. We're so saddened. And he was our best friend, too. Oh, thoughtless ones, and slow of heart to believe what the prophets have spoken unto you. Ought not Christ to have died and suffered these things and died and to be raised on the third day and to enter into his glory? Why, what do you mean? Well, my dear friends, are you familiar with the writings of Moses and the prophets? Why, sure we are. We have studied these things from our youth up, and we know of these writings, but some of the things that are written we can't understand. Well, my dear friends, let me help you here a little bit. I want to remind you of when the Lord God, the great I Am, spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron when they were in the land of Egypt under the yoke of Egyptian bondage. And if you remember, the Lord God, the great I Am, had poured out plagues upon them. And Moses and Aaron, not knowing what next to do, the great I Am spoke to them and said, "This is, shall be the, unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first of the year to you." He was establishing with them their calendar. That's what he was doing. "Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth of this day of this month, you shall take every man a lamb." Now I want this lamb to be a male of the first year, the great I Am told them, "and without blemish. And we want you to take it into your house, each one lamb for each household. And if the household be small, invite others who have small households, bring them together, and have the lamb there and feed it nothing but water for its purification." I know the young children are going to learn to love this lamb, and they're going to take this lamb into their hearts. But on the 14th day, I want you to slay this lamb. That's what the great I Am told them. You remember these things, don't you? Sure, we remember these things. We've been practicing some of those things all along. That's right. And then on the 14th day, the lamb is slain. We want the lamb to be roast with fire, the head and the pertinents thereof, everything together. And before the night is through, we want you to eat all of it. Eat all of that lamb. Take it into your system. And we want you to do with the blood, we want you to catch it and put it on the sides of the doors and over the top. This will be safety for you. And if you abide underneath there, underneath, in the protection, when the death angel that I will send, he will protect you. You will be under the blood. Don't you remember these things? Reading in the books of Moses and the law? Yes, I remember these things. What does that mean to you? Well, it means that the death angel came and we were, our forefathers' feet were shod with staff in hand and sandals on their feet, and the next day they went out with a mighty hand and were delivered out of the yoke of Egyptian bondage. And they left and were free. That's right. They were free. Now I want you to think about something. What did Jesus do some 8 days ago? Why, he entered Jerusalem. Well, how did he enter? Why, he was on a coat, the foal of an ass. What does that mean to you? Well, Jeremiah said that. That's right. Jeremiah prophesied that the one who would come would enter in Jerusalem on the coat of a foal of an ass. And that's exactly what Jesus did. That's right. What does that mean to you? What? How did the people treat him? Why, they cried, Hosanna to the King. They took him into their hearts. That's exactly what your forefathers did in times past. They took that little lamb into their hearts. And now the nation of Israel took the Lord from heaven, into their hearts. Do you remember this? Absolutely. I can see this now. Could you tell us some more about this? Yes, I'd be happy to. Remember Abraham? Why is he called the father of the faithful? I don't know. We'll find out. Remember Abraham and Isaac? He was asked by God to leave a place wherein he dwelt. He prospered there. And he said, Abram, arise, look out and travel to a place that I will show thee. And without question and without hesitation, Abram, your father, left. And in leaving, the Lord said, this is good. Maybe this is one I can trust. Isaac was born to them as one born out of season. And the great I Am asked Abraham to do a curious thing. Do you remember what it was? I don't know. Was it maybe in the offering of Isaac, his son? I think you've got it. Yes, that's it. Abram was asked by God, Jehovah God himself, to take his son and to go to Mount Horeb and to erect an altar unto him and to sacrifice his son on that altar. Do you think that took a lot of faith for him to do that? Oh, yes, it took a tremendous amount of faith. I don't know if I could have sacrificed my own son. This is something beyond reason and beyond hope that one would ask another to do. Remember the story? And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went together. Upon reaching the place where the altar was to be erected, Isaac said to his father, Father, is this the place? Yes, it is, my son. Well, where is the sacrifice? We didn't bring one with us. Well, my son, the Lord God, the great I Am, will provide one. He will provide a sacrifice. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And they built an altar of wood there. Isaac said, I still don't see a lamb. My son, the great I Am has asked me to sacrifice you. Are you willing to do that? Well, my father, you know that I love you, and I would do anything that thou would ask. We believe that Isaac was about 33 and a half years old. He was a strapping young man. He carried the firewood and all those things that would be needed for this sacrifice. And up he climbed on the altar, all by himself. Do you believe this? Oh, yes, I believe that he did that because Abraham was old. He could not have forced Isaac to go up there. But he went up there, willing to be sacrificed of his own free will. This was a marvelous thing. But what does all this mean? Because Isaac was not slain. That's right, he wasn't. But yet, as his father Abraham had the knife in his hand, ready to pluck it and to strike the blow into the heart of his son, he heard the voice from heaven crying, Abraham, Abraham! Here am I. Stop thy hand. Don't hurt the boy. Don't harm him. And upon hearing those words, he heard the bleating of a ram. Looking over in a thicket, there was a ram caught by the horns. God truly did provide. They took the ram, he untied Isaac, got the ram, placed it up there, and they sacrificed the ram instead. What do you think that means? I don't know, teacher. We perceive that thou art a teacher. Would you help us? There are many things that the great I Am had written in the scriptures that were pictures and shadows of things to come. Do you believe this? Yes, we believe it. But can you explain this to us? Abraham was a picture of God himself. And Isaac was a picture of his only begotten son, Jesus. What did Jesus do? Did he kick and fight? Did he struggle? No. When his father said, "Will you go?" he said, "Here am I. Send me." And you know, can't you remember as Jesus of Nazareth, whom you mourn so? Do you remember him on that last day that he lived, that he carried his own cross, just as Isaac carried the wood for the fire, for the altar? This is what that means. Isaac was a picture of Jesus of Nazareth, and that he must die also. What did God say then to Abraham? Abraham, because thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, I will bless thee. And in blessing thee, I will make thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand of the seashore. That in multiplying thee, I will multiply thee in that way, and all will be blessed. Oh, teacher, this was so wonderful a story. I can see now that Jesus himself gave up himself, that he came of his own free will. Please tell us more about things that pertain to Jesus and all these things that we might believe more. Moses was in the wilderness, my dear friends, and remember that there were serpents there biting the people. And many of the children of Israel died that day. And Moses cried out to God, "Oh, my people will perish. Your people will perish lest something happen. What shall we do?" And the great I Am spoke to Moses, saying, "Construct a pole, and upon that pole put a fiery serpent, that when it's held up, and if the people are smitten, they may come and look upon that fiery serpent. And upon looking at that, they would be blessed. They would be healed." And they did that. But what does that mean, teacher? It means that there will be a day when Jesus will be held up to the world. And all those, the whole world, who have been smitten and bitten by sin and death, will look upon Jesus, he who was raised up for them, and they will be healed. Oh, this is so marvelous. This is almost too good to be true. No, my fellows, it's not too good to be true. It is true because God, the great I Am, has spoken it through the mouth of all his holy prophets. Well, Tell us more. Tell us more, please. We just need to know more about this. Moses again, in the wilderness. The people came to him athirst. They had no water to drink. They say, "We're going to perish unless we have some water." The great I Am spoke to Moses again, telling Moses to go to this rock, and standing upon that rock, to smite it. And out from that rock would come living waters. What do you think that means? I don't know. Well, my dear friends, the rock was a picture of Jesus of Nazareth, the one whom you say that was raised. He is that rock. But yet, it is true, he had to be smitten for the very purpose in the day of regeneration, that he would spring forth waters that would refresh, living waters, and that those who partake of that water shall never, never die. Do you believe that? Oh, teacher, that is so wonderful. That is almost too good to be true. We want to believe those things. The great I Am has spoken, and he has said these things, and he will bring it to pass. He will make it come true. Jesus again, was he not, as Isaiah, as the Song of David said in his writings, that the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. It is marvelous in your eyes, is it not? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. He'll become the capstone. What does that mean? That means that he will be first above all to be raised from the dead, and so doing will share his wealth with you and with others. Oh, well, how will we know these things? How do we know that it's true? The Lord has given you signs all along that Jesus was the one. I remember hearing you say, we hoped and trusted that it was he who would have redeemed Israel. But he's done more than that. He's redeemed all. He's become a corresponding price for your father Adam. And he has taken the sinner's place. Well, this is wonderful. We just can't believe that this would be so true. Remember also what Isaiah said, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel." How was Jesus born? Do you remember? Why, yes, he was born of Mary. And it is said that she, being a virgin, conceived in childbirth, and that it was told that the seed came from the great I Am himself. Oh, what a blessing. And this is what that scripture means? Yes, my friends, this is what that scripture means. Do you believe? Oh, yes, we believe. Tell us more of what some of the other prophets may have said. Isaiah said, "For unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful. He shall be a counselor. You'll call him the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. of the increase of his government, and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with justice and judgment from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Oh, this is so wonderful. You mean our friend, he truly is the Redeemer. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. And he is raised. Thou hast said, he is raised. Please let us, tell us more. Isaiah also said that he grew up before him in it like a tender shoot and like a root out of a dry ground. Remember how Israel's hopes were dried and all but were ready to perish and wither away. And yet he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. The one whom you claimed was altogether lovely. The one who said, no man spake as this man spake. Yet, to the vast majority, they saw no beauty in him. This is what Isaiah said. Was this not true? Yes, this was true. They cried all in unison, crucify him, crucify him. How they turned from loving him one minute to crucifying him in the next. Nothing in his appearance seemed that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God. Many of them thought he to be a blasphemer of God himself. Did you not hear these words? Yes, there were those all around us that were saying these terrible things. We knew it not to be true, but there was nothing we could do. Our numbers were small. We had no strength. And he told many of his followers that we were not to put up any fight. We were not to resist. We were puzzled by this. And then some mentioned to me that he said, my kingdom is not of this world. We did not know what that meant. We thought he was going to redeem Israel right then and right there. He says, if my kingdom was of this world, then would I ask you to fight. But because it is not, he said, don't fight. Don't resist. He resisted not. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten of him, and afflicted. And yes, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. These are the words of Isaiah. Do you believe these words? Did they not come true? Yes, they came true exactly as prophesied. We all like sheep have gone astray. Do you feel that you had gone astray? You know, one of the prophets did say, the sheep herder would be smitten and the sheep would all go astray. They would know not what to do next. And that's what I heard you say. You didn't know what to do. I heard you say that you had left all to follow him. But yet, you said, must we go back to our business? Ah, no, dear ones. He was smitten for you. and you are not like sheep gone astray. But he will come again and talk to you and comfort you and lead you. It is true, the Lord has laid on him all the iniquity from Father Adam on down to you and to all who will ever come into this world from this moment onward. He was opposed, that's right, and afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. Did you hear him say anything? Did he accuse those who accused him? No. He was led like a lamb unto slaughter. And as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. That's right. We were there. He said not a word. He said not a word. This truly must be the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Yes, my dear friends, this is yet another fulfillment of he whom you loved. Are you glad? Yes, we are overjoyed. We cannot hardly contain it. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. That's right. We put him in the tomb, just like we put rich men, poor men, every man that has ever died. And even though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, he, of all people, was perfect. He, of all men, knew no sin. Truly, he was the one sent of God. He was the Messiah. I believe that. I believe it too, Cleopas said. Remember? But he was not in the tomb. Where did he go? Your father David spoke in prophecy, therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Was he there? Did you find him there? No, we didn't. He was gone. His Father in heaven took him away that this scripture might be fulfilled. We don't know where he's at. Leave it be so. You will know someday. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt or a sin offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord Jehovah, will prosper in his hands. Another prophecy. Are you hearing? Are you listening to these words? Yes, we are. Tell us more. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Do you remember while he was yet with you? When he would walk through a crowd, what would happen? Why, many would cry out to him, heal me, heal me, touch me, help me. What did he do? As many as he touched, he healed. Did he not take their infirmities away from them then? Yes, he did. But we know that they will go on and get sick and die again. That's right, they will. But you see, that was an example of what will happen again in that day that will be set aside. A day that will be set aside for those who will be able to look upon, like Moses had lifted the serpent up in the wilderness, to look upon that and to be healed. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great,
and he will divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his life even unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors.
I even heard him say when he was on the cross, teacher, that forgive them, for they know not what they do.
That's right. They knew not what they were doing. And even in his last moments, he was asking forgiveness of his Father on their behalf, that they might someday be fully forgiven. This is a marvelous thing, my dear travelers. Oh, we can see that it is. We can hardly contain the joy that is in our hearts. Remember, there will come a day. Jeremiah has prophesied this. Saith Jehovah God, the great I Am, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. Do you believe that? Oh, we believe this with all our hearts. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But be scattered no more, dear friends. He will come as he has promised unto you. He will come again to you. Did he not tell you that he would send a messenger before him that you might know him? The prophet Malachi mentioned this in his writings when he said, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Do you know who that was? Can you think? Can you remember? Who was the one speaking out, crying out as a voice, crying out in the wilderness? Why, it was our brother, John the Baptist. He did say these things. You mean John was the fulfillment of that prophecy by Malachi? Yes, he was, my dear friends. Did he not announce the one that would come? Did he not say that he was not worthy to unhook even the latchets on his shoe? Did he not say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world"? Did he not prepare the way for you? Yes, he did. Did he not tell you that he heard a voice from heaven saying, "Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased"? Didn't he tell you these things? Oh, he told us these things. And we believed them then, but we doubted. But now we doubt no more. We doubt no more. We see these things. You have opened up those things that were hidden from our eyes. Ah, thank you, dear fellow teacher. I see that this is your turn off here, my friends, and I must bid thee farewell. It's been wonderful to speak and talk with you and to travel with you this day. Oh, please, you can't go. Please come in and stay with us. No, I have to go on, and I know you have to turn aside. I've got yet a little ways to go further. We implore you, please, you can't go any further. But look, abide with us 'Tis Eventide. Come and stay with us, and share a meal with us, and spend the night with us. Well, dear friends, since you have insisted, I will come in. Thank you for inviting me. And upon entering in, Cleopas says, "Yo, fellow, get a basin of water. Please prepare it for our friend here, so that he might wash while I go prepare the meal." And as Cleopas goes and prepares the fish and brings out bread, the one is there. He says, "Oh, I see that you're reclining and resting. Would you do us a great honor, dear teacher? Would you ask a blessing upon this humble meal?" And grasping the bread, the stranger bows his head and he says, "My Father, which art in heaven, the one that inhabiteth eternity, thee who always hears my prayer, may thy kingdom come soon, and thy will be done in the earth even as it is done in heaven. And bless these thy little ones, abandon them not in temptation. Deliver them from the hold of the evil one. And thank you for this, our daily bread. Amen." And upon closing, he broke the bread in such a familiar way, handing it to Cleopas and Yokefellow. And they both cried in unison, "Master, it's you!" And he disappeared from their very eyes. It was the Master! It was he! "What are we going to do?" "Quickly, we must go back and tell the others." And off they went. And as they went, Cleopas saying to Yokefellow, "I was on fire inside. Every fiber of my being was tingling. I just couldn't believe that it was he." Yokefellow said, "Oh, Cleopas, I was the same. My heart was burning as though I was on fire." And dear friends, does not your hearts burn as we think of these things? Of the one who was faithful, the one who said, "Here am I, send me." The one who took the sinner's place. The one who said, "Come unto me, and I will give thee rest." The one who said, "No one can come unto the Father, come unto me unless drawn by the Father." The one who has opened the door to us that we might have the opportunity to be smitten like he was. And remembering that the seed of the woman would have enmity between the seed of the serpent, the seed of Lucifer, the seed of Satan. And the seed of that woman would soon crush the serpent's head. Ah, but not without a heel being bruised, not without being smitten and harmed yourself. But oh, death, where is thy sting? Death is swallowed up in victory. The Lord has risen indeed. He has entered into our hearts. Jerusalem amazed hears fishers tell with courage bold how Christ has vanquished Satan, death, and hell as he foretold. humble disciples forcefully proclaim, "There is salvation in no other name." A Sabbath journey from the city gate, with sorrow shod, two sad disciples bear their sorry weight to their abode. The Christ appears, while holding all their eyes, and doth expound wherefore Messiah dies. Emmaus reached, the Lord would further go. They gently chide, "Thou hast beguiled our grief and tears." And so he brake their bread, then vanished from their sight. Their hearts did burn with holy joy that night. Still thus he comes, and through the faulty sight of clouded eyes, perceives him not. He makes the burden light and stills our cries. For like wean babes we mourn, the while he would our hearts sustain with stronger, richer food. The tale is owed, but ever sweetly new, why Jesus died. The nail prints, doubting one, he shows to you. And in his side a spear thrust gapes, a passage rent apart for easy access to your Savior's heart. It was for you, my brother, that he shed his life so free. For you, for me, he bowed his godlike head on Calvary's tree, that trusting in the merit of his name, we might be saved from sorrow, sin, and shame. The past sufficeth surely to have spent in sinful deeds. Come, join our band, and be our footsteps bend where Jesus leads. So in his righteousness serenely dressed, we'll meet him face to face among the blessed. May the Lord bless us.
Oh, sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Thank you, Brother Jim. We appreciate that lesson. Did not our hearts burn in us? Brother Jim has chosen hymn number 368 to close, "Under His Wings." 368.
Thank you.
Our kind, loving Heavenly Father, we hallowed thy holy and precious name. And we hallowed the holy and precious name of thy Son, Jesus, at whose feet we have come to rest. We are thankful, dear Father, that we have come to rest also under thy precious wings. And we pray that we might rest there always. We thank you for the one who has gone before us, who has paved the way, and who will someday call us up higher, even as he has called our dear fellow, our dear brother Kenneth, up higher. We long for that day that we may see thee face to face. Continue to abide with us. Help us to be faithful in the loving merit of thy Son, Jesus, we ask. Amen.